Shake your Bibles and open to Genesis 29 and try to see maybe what the Lord has planned for us today, what He wants us to take from the passage. I thought about naming this message Desperate Housewives. It's probably better Desperate Human Beings. For each one of us are desperate. Without God, that's the condition He finds us in, is desperate people. And even after we know the Lord, sometimes we can get pretty desperate. And we cry out to Him, and the good news is He answers. He supplies the comfort we need. He is the only one who can fulfill our deepest need, even though we may try with all kinds of other ways. Leah becomes kind of the poster child of that feeling. For she is one that maybe if Andy Griffith was sharing about how he would maybe describe Leah, he has been quoted on saying that there was one lady that was in Mayberry at the time, and it probably was like Rachel. Andy said that it seemed like God had spent a lot of extra time on her. And perhaps with Leah, God didn't spend as much time on her. And her looks weren't quite all that. Some of us may feel kind of that way too. Maybe God hadn't given us all the gifts that someone else has. Maybe we wish that we had some ability or that people loved us more. We all want to be appreciated by others. Leah, even though she's that poster child, we remember that Leah, and from her line, from her children, she supplies a large number of the 12 tribes. And as the 12 tribes of Israel, are they very important? Does Israel even exist today? Absolutely. Some people in their theology have gotten all mixed up and think that Israel and the church are the same thing. They're not. If you're a little confused on that, check the book of Revelation. You'll find that the New Jerusalem has foundations, 12 of them, and it's the 12 foundations kind of the church in a way. It's the apostles. And then all the gates, there's 12 gates. And guess who the gates are named after? Yeah, a lot of them are named after Leah's kids, but the 12 tribes of Israel. So for all eternity, these names that we're going to read today will be seen, will be known. These are big names. And Leah had a big part in eternity future. We can have a big part in other people's eternity too. And even though we may feel a little slighted, like Leah feels slighted because she had to be, you know, almost given away under the cover of darkness, she was the one that wasn't loved. In fact, in our text today, we find very quickly, it says, and the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now, the term there is a perfect term for understanding some of the New Testament terminology when it talks about us not loving the world or hating our mothers, brothers, sisters. Yeah, obviously, nowhere else does it say that Leah was hated. It just simply says in the verse before, verse 30, that he loved Rachel more than Leah. In comparison, the love for Leah looked like hate. It's such a minimal compared to the great love for Rachel. Some of us sometimes feel despised. We feel left out of the love circle. We don't quite get there. And so as we read this text, it's our opportunity to understand that God loves us and makes up the difference. That God can use us, even when we feel unloved, to have eternal consequence. Great, great consequence. So as we look at the text today, we go into it, we look and see how the Lord is compensating. Lord is helping. Lord is making things better. And when the Lord saw Leah was hated, He opened her womb. Well, wait a minute. Can God really open a womb? Can we extrapolate to say that God is in control of when babies are born? Oh, wow, that's a big deal, isn't it? So then what we can then also extrapolate from that is that when we put our hand out and do abortions, we are trying to undo what God is trying to do. So we become an enemy of God. We are opposed to Him. Let me encourage you that God is in charge of life, and we ought to leave Him there. He knows what He's doing. And abortion is a bad idea. No, it's worse than that. It's staying in the hand of God. It is killing an innocent life. We can love all those who may have had an abortion. Like other sins, it is forgivable. But it's not the right thing to do. It is wrong. So as we see here, God opens her womb. And then right back to back, it says, and Rachel was barren. Which in my mind says that God can open a womb and He might not. It's up to His choice. Yes or no. And you know what? Really, God is sovereign, so He can make that decision. And we ought to leave it with Him. But these two ladies had some difficulty with that. And the struggle is not to throw stones at them, but for all of us to recognize who God is and leave Him on the throne. Let Him make those decisions in our lives as well. It says that, and Leah conceived and bare a son and called his name Reuben. So Reuben's the first name that's really important to us, and it's a combination word. It's Ru and Ben. You say, shocking, Pastor. Well, Ru means to look. Ben means a son. Brought that together, you see that God sees our situation. And saw Leah's situation and gave her a son. He saw. God, she says, God has seen my affliction. And then she jumps from there, which is a truth. God has seen her affliction. To jump to something that she hopes for, she aspires to, something she craves. And that now, therefore, my husband will love me. Really? You think so? You might hope so. And I think even it happens today that some ladies think, if I could just have some children, maybe my husband would come around. Probably not the best reason to have kids. But yet it is time tested. I mean, it's people have done it. We see that Leah says, now my husband will love me. Does it work? It doesn't really work. We see it doesn't work. God has seen my affliction. Yes. Now my husband will love me. Not so much. Then she goes on, it says that she bears another son in verse 33, and they call his name Simeon. Simeon is very similar to Reuben in that Reuben is about seeing, and now Simeon is about hearing. Now, not only does God see, but He hears. Isn't that good? I'm glad that we serve a God who can see us and hear us 24/7. 365. He always, there's no place we can go that God does not see us. There is no quiet a voice that He cannot hear. Because I know about you, but sometimes I can't even get a voice when I'm really dejected and frustrated and discouraged. I just kind of moan. But thankfully, the Word of God tells us that as believers, we have the Holy Spirit within us. And even when we don't even know how to form a word of what we need, the Holy Spirit prays for us and speaks to the Father and says, this is what Randall needs. This is what he's trying to say, and he just can't get it out. And here we see she names him Simeon, means the Lord has heard or hears. And what did he hear? Well, the Lord has heard all the things that have taken place between Rachel. Probably, you know, is it possible Rachel has said some things to her that weren't nice? I'm betting on it. I mean, I can't find a text, but I'm thinking, and we're just about to see what she says to her husband. And if she talks to her husband like that, just think what she might say to her sister. The Lord heard that, and he responded. Verse 34, we keep moving. And she conceived again, and she bare a son. Now, this time, will my husband be joined to me because I have been born. I have borne him three sons. Okay, if one son didn't get the trick done, maybe three will do it. Oh, brother, we're just going deeper in there. You know, it's good after, you know, putting good money after bad. You've heard that. You just keep going. Maybe not. It's not going to work. His name is called Levi. Levi is from the word lawa, which means to join or attach. And we see that with Levi's descendants after this are called the Levites, right? And you remember the Levites, what were their main duties? They were priests. They were priestly duties. So this is a pretty cool thing. I mean, if she could just back up just a minute and realize, whoa, you mean I just gave birth to a son who's going to be, his line is going to be the priests for God? Whoa, that's a pretty big deal. The Levites in Scripture, and you can find it in Numbers 18, verses 2 and 4, talks about how they were tied in to another famous guy named Aaron. There was a connection. It uses the same kind of terminology to join or to attach to the Levites. And also, they are connected to the Ark of the Covenant. They were responsible for it. So when he says connected, she said, yeah, they're well connected. These guys, the Levites. And she hopes that the husband now will somehow join his heart to her, somehow be connected, somehow grow closer together. Speaking of intimacy, speaking of a connection, communication, all those things. Well, it probably doesn't happen, but a fourth son is born, and you find that one in verse 35. And it says, now I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Judah, which comes from the word yada. You say, what is yada? Well, yada is a big Old Testament term for praise. In the word, it's connected. It has the concept of outstretched hand or arm. And the idea of praise. When you praise, you see people hold their hands up like that and praise. They're yada-ing, okay? So they're fitting perfectly in the words of Scripture. That's what praise is. An open hand. Basically saying, I would have nothing if it weren't for what God puts in it. It's praising Him, realizing He's the one who provides. Judah, is he an important person? Well, he's one of the 12, so yes, he's an important person. Judah ends up being the one that we say Jesus comes from the line, right? He comes from he is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Jesus. Jesus is that one. Wow, that's great. Well, what does she say that this son does? It says he consoles my affliction. Consoles my affliction. I am finally consoled of the Lord, she says. Well, this praise is the opposite of, and the antonym, or however you want to say it, of wringing of the hands. You know, when you worry, you kind of do this. The wringing of the hands. And this instead is the outstretched hand, which says, I can't do anything about my situation at this point. I've got to just totally trust the Lord. I'm done trying to work all my magic, and I just got to accept what God gives me and trust and put my faith in Him. And that's what we see going on. And she says, I have received consolation from the Lord. Jesus, then, who is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, represents that tribe pretty well, doesn't he? Because Jesus consoles, doesn't he? Jesus comforts us. Jesus is the one who can comfort your soul. If you've looked everywhere for it and you cannot find it anywhere, let me assure you, Jesus can do it. Jesus will bring you peace. For to know Him is to know peace. But not to know Him is not to know that peace that only He can give. Jesus says, I give you peace, not as the world gives, but I give you this other peace. It's from heaven. It's a peace that works. Because I am from the tribe of Judah. I'm the one, I bring consolation. As long as we are in our sin, there will be no consolation. As long as we are working and living and have unconfessed sin in our life, we will be miserable. Let me encourage you, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never taken care of the sin problem, you're probably miserable, frustrated, looking for consolation. Go to Jesus. He'll give you what you're looking for. And you'll only find it in Him. But you can take all your burdens and roll them off and give them to Jesus Christ. Won't you trust Jesus today? He says, come. And I in no way cast you out. I will turn you around. Scripture describes it as though, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone let me in, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. The idea is, I'll come in. I'll bring with me consolation. He is the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our tribulation. Do you know Jesus today? And if not, won't you cry out to Him? He will help you. If you know Him and you're miserable, perhaps it's time to turn around and come back to Him. Time to confess your sin and say, yes, God, you're right. I've been running the wrong direction. And out there, it's nothing like You. There is no one like You. I come back to You. I want You in my life. I want to walk with You. Let's keep moving on. Verse 1 says, and Rachel saw this. Oh, no. It was great when God saw it. Now Rachel sees it, and everyone's going to pay. Because Rachel, she might be a looker, and she described as a looker. She's a rascal, too. Well, how do I see that? Well, look what she says here. And Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. Seems to me she had it right there. She can just hang on to that. Rachel envied her sister. Envy is wanting something that somebody else has. She wants children because her sister has children. It's not that she necessarily wanted children because she wants children. But she sees Leah and goes, oh no, this can't stand. We got to fix this. And what does she do? She said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Whoa, drama queen. Hello, I mean, could you put it any a little more exciting? I gotta have a kid. I'm gonna die. Really? Is it really that serious? I think Rachel has got some issues here. It says Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And why would that happen unless she says this probably in a very, probably only the way that his wife could do it. And know exactly how to hit that button. Boom. And he's like, oh man, she's going on a warpath. It's time to hide. But when she says, you know, I'm going to have a child or I'll die, almost like saying, Jacob, it's all your fault. Wait a minute, Jacob's having kids already. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with Jacob. It's working. Okay? The problem here is with Rachel. But she, does she want to face her problems? Oh, it's a lot easier to blame it on somebody else, and the closest person is a good one. And so she has Jacob there, and give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger, it says, was kindled against Rachel. And he said, Am I God? Can I change the situation? Can I do anything different than I'm doing? Can I make this happen? No, evidently not. You know, it's really terrible when we have a desire to be loved and accepted and we have a great relationship. Sometimes we smother that other person because we put expectation on something they cannot do. Your spouse cannot meet all your needs. They can't. I hate to break it to you. No matter how great a husband or wife they are, they cannot do that. Only God can do that. And when you suffocate them with trying to give them, strap them down with this burden of being God to you, they can't. They'll fail miserably. There is only one God. He's the only one that can do it. And here, Jacob's trying to say it in his own way. Hey, lady, I'm not God. I can't. If God doesn't give you children, you're not going to have children. That probably didn't go over real well. It says, who has withheld from thee the fruit of the womb, saying, hey, God has said no. If God says no, I can't overrule him. So I see verse 3 saying this. Rachel saying, but I can. You can't overrule God, but watch me. So she grabs her handmaid and says, well, you sleep with her and you have kids and I'll claim them for my own. Wow. Genius. It's ingenious. Not really. But what it is defiant. I wonder, you know, maybe in heaven when we do the time travel thing, if we can go and check out alternate endings and we can see if perhaps what would have happened if Rachel would have said, you know, just cast herself on the ground and said to God, Lord, have mercy on me, your handmaiden. My husband and I have no children. Could you give me a child? Wouldn't it have been cool? And God heard the cries of Rachel and gave her children, opened her womb. But as humans will do it, they'll say, if God won't, I'll show him. I'll do it my way. And she does it her way. And she gets children. I really don't think this is God's way. So, well, it was accepted back in that day. I don't care. Go back to the beginning, the first marriage. How many did you have? You had one man, one woman. And he never later on said, well, let me create another Eve because, you know, this one's kind of, you know, getting older or she can't have enough kids and you need more kids. No. There's a lot of bad ideas out there thinking, well, it was okay, that's society. And if our society just loosened up a little bit, we could do the same thing. Nope. That's not how God instituted marriage. And even though the Supreme Court doesn't get it, it is one man and one woman. And we see that here, Rachel not respecting that. And it says, she gave Bilhah her handmaid to wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived, and Jacob gave Jacob a son. She names him Dan. He had also had heard my voice, not my prayers, because she probably shook the whole house when she said to Jacob, you better give me a son or I'll die. And God heard, according to her, yeah, I think it's almost a defiant thing saying that God heard my voice of her importance and hath given me a son. Therefore, she called him Dan. Dan, nothing against you, Dan, but this Dan. I'm not sure that this is the right way to get Dan. Dan means God has vindicated. Means that she has been done wrong and she had this chip on her shoulder as though God was not being fair to her. And now it's like, okay, this is better. This is a lot better, God. At least I have a kid now. Even though it's not really my child, I'm going to claim it as mine because this is my servant. And then she goes in and says, and then her maid conceived again and a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings. Now, this is the word for wrestle, which is like Nephtili, but then there's Elohim with it. And Elohim has the idea of powerful, okay? It's a word that we use for God, even. So she's saying, with a almost supernatural struggle, I have struggled. Well, yeah, it was a supernatural struggle. She was struggling against God. But she says, I wrestle with who? She says, my sister. Yeah, she was wrestling with her sister, but she was also wrestling with God. Isn't it sometimes true in our relationships that when we wrestle with somebody, it's really, we're wrestling with God? Because if we really do what God wanted, the contention would probably cease. Because we'd have to come back and be humble and say, you know, I was wrong. Maybe I just ought to let that go. Maybe I just ask forgiveness. Maybe I should make it right. Great struggle. In verse 9, when Leah saw, oh man, Leah's getting in the action. The first three out of the first four kids for Leah, it sounds like her mind and heart was tuned almost to the Lord. It almost looked like she was seeking to be a godly wife. But this thing that Rachel does seems to contaminate her attitude. You ever been with somebody like that? That when you come back from being with them, you are just grumpy because they're so grumpy? Yeah. You think, man, you know, if you come back, your spouse might say, I don't really want you hanging out with them anymore. Because when you come back, you don't come back in any good mood. You're always a foul mood when you come back. I think this kind of happens to Leah. It says, and Leah saw that she had left bearing, meaning she quit having kids. Well, really? Does it mean for the rest of her life? Well, she doesn't know. In fact, later on we see she has more kids. I read that as, and Leah became impatient. Leah became impatient. Well, she wasn't having any kids right that moment. Well, hello. Sometimes it takes a while. And Leah saw that she left bearing. She took Zilpah, her maid, and said, well, if Rachel can do it, I can do it better. That's that sibling rivalry thing. And she gave Jacob her to wife. And it says she bare a son, and that son's name was Gad. And here in the King James it says, a troop cometh. It's probably not the best translation. It really has more the concept of fortune or luck. You could even say, God has smiled on me. Or luck has smiled on me. It's really a picture of going, wow, hey, I'm turning things around. Things are turning around for me. I just hit the jackpot. Or I just won the lottery. Look what happened. I just had another son. So Gad is really more the idea of luck. And then you go down and you find another one in verse 13, son born named Asher. And look what she says. Happy am I. Happy is good. Not blessed is better. For the daughters will call me blessed. It'd be nice if she said, blessed am I. Now the daughters will see that I am blessed. But look at her focus. Her focus is what others think. I want other. All the ladies will realize I'm the better wife. I'm better than Rachel. So there's this rivalry going on. There's this competition. And look at here what I've done. Now between the four I gave him there and then the two right here. Hey, I'm way, it's 6-2. And that's kind of what she's thinking. And now everybody's going to think well of me because of my performance. Look what I have done. Not, hey, people will praise the Lord like with Judah and realize that he is bringing comfort. But now people will see me, see who the real wife is. Well, after the sons, there's a little intermission in a story about Reuben. Reuben's there. You remember Reuben? He says he went out in a wheat harvest and found some mandrakes. Okay? And what are mandrakes? Here's a picture of a mandrake, if you'll go to that first picture there. A lot of people felt like this plant, the root of it, looked just like a human body. And from that and some other things, they come up with this as kind of a love potion or love fruit. Okay, some people call it even a love plant or the apple of Sodom. Crazy stuff. This fruit is about potato or small apple size. It's the color you see up there, kind of a pale orange. It was called the love apple. And even today it grows near Jerusalem. The Arabs call it Satan's apple. He went out there and felled some of these, and I guess they were believed, and even to this day, to have some fertility potency, that somehow if you take these and you eat them, then you're going to get pregnant. So the little boy goes out and finds these out there in the field. And when he's coming back in, Rachel sees it and goes, oh, no. Oh, no, you're not going to get another advantage. You're already up 6-2. You know, I'm not going for this. So give me those. And look at the response when Rachel says, give me these. And it's her son, Reuben, is Leah's son. Verse 15, and she said to her, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband?" Leah is claiming, rightfully, that Jacob is her husband. And Leah is saying this in a very strong manner. She is saying, it is no small matter for one woman to take another woman's husband. Do you hear what I'm saying? If any woman crosses that line, it's not a small matter. It's a big deal. And it's a horrible deal. And it should be shunned. And should not be accepted. Because Rachel has come second after Leah had Jacob for a husband. And now he says, now you're going to take the mandrakes also? And they have a little discussion. They work out a deal. And make a deal, and then so Leah ends up purchasing access to Jacob. Gets access to Jacob, and look what it says in verse 17. And God hearkened unto Leah. What do you mean, hearkened unto Leah? What was Leah saying? I think it goes right back to that statement in verse 15. It is small matter thou hast taken my husband. I think the Lord said, you know, you got a point. You're right. And this is a sacred thing. For a woman should have her husband. And no one should come in between them. And God says, yes, I see your point. And I'm going to help you. And look what happens. God hearkened to her and she conceived. And his son, the son was named Issachar. Because it says, I've given my maiden to my husband. And she, God hath given me my hire, which means reward. God has rewarded my mercy, my generosity. I have given this up, and God gives me something else, better. Better than mandrakes would be a son, right? In our lives with God, we hold on to things that we tell God, no, 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 I want this. And God said, I want to take that from you so I can give you something better. Would you let go of it? No, this is the best thing I could. There is never a way you could beat what I have. God keeps saying, just give it to me. Let go of it. Whenever God is asking us to let go of something, he's got great ideas. Our faith must say to us, yes, if God says I need to give it up, there must be a reason. And it will be a good reason. It won't be because God wants me to be miserable. And I see this right here in this text. This is what he's saying is when we give to God, give something up, God makes up the difference. God even overwhelms us with his goodness. Issachar, God has rewarded or repaid me. And then verse 20, Leah has another baby, and it's a boy, Zebulun. And it says, God endued me with a good dowry because my husband, now will my husband dwell with me. Again, I think the word dwell there is probably not the best use of that word. That word is really exalt or honor. Now my husband will honor me. Now my husband will see me, will value me like he ought to value me. Well, he ought to. It's 8-2. That's how they were thinking, so I had to keep going with it. It's not me, it's them. They're competing. Now my husband will see who the real wife is. And now he will exalt, he will honor me. I'm here to tell you that when it comes to marriage, if there were a few secrets, one would be to honor one another. To honor each other. And it starts with not dishonoring each other. Right? Dishonoring is like calling names. You shouldn't call each other names in a marriage. When you do that, you're dishonoring each other. You're undermining the very connection that you desire. Instead, not only don't call them names, but think of some way to honor them, to say to them, hey, you know what? I am so blessed to have you as a spouse. someone who loves the Lord, and I honor you for that. I respect you for that. I want, you know, you to understand that I am blessed when I look at your life and realize how good you have been to me. And she hopes, because she has this child, that somehow Jacob will get it and begin to honor her. Zebulun means God has endowed. It is a statement of divine justice that somehow from heaven God has seen fit to make things right. And even though there's no human justice sometimes, there's always divine justice. And that's what she's kind of talking about. And in verse 21, we get the guys on Leah's are gone, and now it talks about Dinah. She bare a daughter. Not only did she get eight sons, well, six really, she has a daughter. And Dinah means the word judgment. God has judged Dinah. Interesting that a daughter is mentioned, because normally it's not. You can kind of talk about that maybe later in sermon app, maybe why that happened. Verse 22, and God remembered Rachel. Wow, it's been a long time since we talked about Rachel. Last we saw Rachel, she was saying, give me those mandrakes. Did the mandrakes work? But evidently not, because we don't hear anything about it. What does work? Yeah, we see what works right quick here. It says in verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. That's going to work. Because God did it. It's going to work. And she conceived and she bare a son. And it said, God has taken away my reproach. Now, this word Joseph, there's two different camps. One wants to say that it means that God will give me another son. And we see that in the text. That's how they translate it in King James. God will give me another son. And certainly we know later on there is another son born to Rachel at her death. And who is that? Benjamin. So that would be correct, but is that what the word means? Well, some use of the same term can mean God has taken away. And what would he take away? He would take away, he would take away the reproach, as it says in verse 23. So I come up with a math solution. Because you know how you can get to a positive answer when you multiply, right? There are two ways. You can have a positive times a positive and you get a... That's exactly right. Or if you take a negative and multiply it times a negative, you're going to get a... Exactly. So he's saying if you take negative, if you take away a negative reproach, then you get positive. And that could be Joseph. Or you could say God is going to add, that's positive, to me, which in Joseph, another son, which is Benjamin, and that's going to be positive. So either way, it's positive, right? Anyway, there's your math lesson for the day. God remembered it, Rachel, and opened her womb, and she had children. My question today is this. I think the next picture shows all the kids, and let's just kind of look at that. Jacob has all these children by Leah, by Bilhah, Zilpah, and by Rachel. Benjamin's going to come later. The 11 guys there and the one girl are mentioned in this passage. In just another chapter or so, we'll get to Benjamin coming and Rachel dying. But that's a massive amount of kids. Imagine if there were friction before, would there be friction after? With all those little ones running around, I'd say so. And it seems, because we're going to find out that after 20 years, Jacob leaves Laban's house. So all this happened after the first 7 years he worked. Then he got Leah and Rachel. So in 13 years, he has all these kids. Yeah, actually less than that, because after a while, he's going to sign another contract to work for him to get all those cattle and stuff. So it's somewhere around 8 years, probably. That's a lot of kids in 8 years. Anyway, so God was doing something in his life. I think Leah represents for all of us the reality that we need to be comforted. We're in difficult situations. Is that true? Do you have any difficult situation you're dealing with? You don't have to raise your hand, but I would believe that each one of us probably could list something difficult in our life, something that we're frustrated. And I think if we could get into each one of our hearts, we'd recognize that each one of us has a desire to be accepted and loved and affirmed and to have relationships that are positive. Well, there's only one person who can do that for you, and that's the Lord. And as you allow the Lord to work in your life, as you draw comfort from Him, He will give you the strength to do that. How does that work? Well, if you'll look at your notes, we'll go through those very quickly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we read that God is the God of all comfort. And He comforts us in any situation so that we might be able to comfort others going through the same thing. How does God comfort us? I think He does it in at least three ways. One, He provides affection, acceptance, and affirmation. Let's talk about affection. Some of you may not like the word affection and say, oh, that's not a scriptural word, whatever. I think it kind of is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You heard that verse, I'm sure. Affection defined as an emotional realm of love. Yes, love is an emotion. It is a commitment, too. It's mental, but there is an emotional side to it. And many times we're discouraged, and that's an emotional response to difficulty. God provides a way, help, comfort in difficult situations. How does He do it? He provides it with consolation. As we see that, you know, God has consoled me. He provides it with connection. He gives us a connection to Him. That's why He gives us access anytime we need it. He gives us connection to His Word and His will as we read His Word. He gives us a connection with brothers and sisters in Christ. Wouldn't it be tough if you were the only believer in the world? Some people think they are. I realize that. But isn't it great that God allows this many people to know Him just around this area? It'd be a lot harder if we weren't connected to a church, I think. And then thirdly, God consoles us or shows His affection by helping us with the issue of contentment. Contentment. When God provides us with contentment, it is unbelievable how that will change your emotions. Our emotions, when we are discontent, are always anxious, always trying, always at the edge, at the point of almost doing a Rachel, which is, give me this, and if you don't, I'm going to die. You see, she was not a content little lady. She might have had a lot of great attributes, but contentment she did not display. Contentment is basically saying, God has not been fair to me. God, if He was good, He would give me more or different. He would do different for me. I think discontentment is the beginning of all sin. We look at the garden. What did the devil say to Eve? He said, really? Has God said this? That you can, you know, he just doesn't want you to get smart like He is. Well, is that true? No, God gave him a perfect place. If anybody should have been content, it should have been Adam and Eve. So discontentment, I think, when the devil gets us to the place where we're on the at discontentment, we are just about to fall over the cliff into sin. We are on the precipice of sin when we become discontent. And the fall is hard and harsh. And it takes so long, usually, for us to get back up and say, no, God is good. He's not bad. No, God is not holding back from me. He is giving to me more than I deserve. Better than I deserve. Secondly, we find that God provides not only affection, but acceptance. Acceptance. I know it's a word a lot of people have difficulty with because they think of acceptance as being condoning. We ought to accept all people. We don't condone all people. But as a church, we surely aren't going to have guards at the back door saying, yeah, you can come in, you can't come in. Yeah, you can come in, you can't come in. Now we say, everyone's welcome, come on, we accept you. God accepts anyone who comes to Him, right? He receives us. Doesn't mean He approves of the people He saves. No, He catches them first, then He cleans them, kind of like a fisherman. It's the same thing with God. And we ought to be accepting of others. And we have a desire for acceptance. That's something that God put in there. We want to be received. And when we're not received, we go to other places where we are received. But acceptance oftentimes is postponed, prevented, totally disconnected sometimes because of three things. One is complaining. It's hard to take somebody in to the nest when they come in complaining. We think sometimes, though, if we complain, somebody will pay attention and they'll accept us. When in reality, it's just the opposite, isn't it? Yeah, it's a lot easier to accept somebody that's joyful, happy, thankful. Secondly, we have difficulty being accepted when we're busy competing. Rather than trying to say, hey, we're on the same team, we think of ourselves on two different teams. I want to beat you. I gotta be better than you. And then third, comparing. And that's the idea of, look, I'm not only winning the competition, but I'm more blessed than you. You may not have noticed it yet, but when you get around to it, you'll catch on. And that's where Leah says, and all the ladies would realize how blessed I am. Because I'm such a great wife. Acceptance. Affection. And then affirmation. Affirmation is such a powerful thing as we share with others. It says that there's three big lies, and that is, if I can perform like a superstar or a rock star or whatever, then it will make me feel accepted and valued. That's one lie the world teaches. Another one is good looks. If I would look better, if I was nicer, good looking as Rachel, that others will love me and I'll feel more secure. In actuality, more insecure. If I had power or position or status, that will make me feel significant and therefore I will feel affirmed. I'll feel like a real person. No, it's not really true. What we need to realize is that we are important. Why? Because Jesus Christ has come into our life. And in Christ, I am accepted, secure, and significant. And therefore, I have all the affirmation I need from God. I am a child of His. Forever I have been adopted into His family. It's not your self-image you need to work on, it's your Christ image. You need to realize who you are in Christ, and then you can understand affirmation. What kind of affirmation did God offer us? Well, He offers us reward. He offers us respect. And He gives to us revelation. And really the best affirmation you can get is a truthful affirmation. Being in the truth. C.S. Lewis says this, if you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth, only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin, and to, in the end, despair. So when we look for affirmation, let's stay in the truth. Let's not try to build something that's not there, but in the truth of God's Word, realize who we are in Christ. That's the affirmation that goes a long ways. Who are we in Christ? Well, the Scripture uses lots of different words about us, and it says that we are beloved. Well, that's good affirmation. We are a child of God. We are delighted in, Scripture says. We are forgiven. We are washed clean. We are free. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are adopted in God's family. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are righteous. We are a new creature. We are a saint. We are set apart. We are an ambassador of Christ. We are co-laborers with God. We are a sweet aroma to God. We are never alone. We are His masterpiece. We are wonderfully made. We have a secure future, and we're kept by the power of God. That's what Scripture says. Be affirmed in that. Understand who you are in Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't, you can trust Him today. He will accept you. He will provide for you what you need. Because Jesus, only Jesus, can meet your deepest need. And He can empower you to relate to those around you.